Okay, I told you last week that we had sort of accomplished a milestone in finishing a chapter. It's not going to maybe feel like that this morning because we're going to start there. That doesn't surprise anybody, does it? No. That's probably for the Lord. Father, we have been reminded of heavy, deep spiritual truths. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your salvation is so full and complete. There's nothing that we can, nothing that we need to add to it. So that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he could cry, "It's finished." Not a cry of defeat, but a cry of victory. He had accomplished your will for coming into the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Father, we are so grateful. Thank you for the encouragement of those truths. Speak to our hearts now as we look into your word in the book of Titus. We're very grateful for it as well. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start in Titus 2:15 and read just through chapter 3, verse 2. We're not actually going to get all that far even, but that's okay. It'll be good for you. 2:15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. I don't know if you've noticed, but this is the last chapter in Titus. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I've been kind of dragging my feet leaving chapter 2. Because it has been such a blessing to me. I pray that it has been to you as well. I suggested the book of Titus. Paul wrote to Titus that he was to set in order what is lacking. I've suggested that you could know it as the good works book. We'll see that again today. And I've suggested you could remember it as the so that book. We saw the beginning of the book that Paul was setting straight Titus was to be setting straight what was lacking in the church in Crete. And by application, we're looking at applications both for our own personal lives and for our church collectively. So the introduction, purpose statement, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and in the rest of chapter 2 has to do with the setting in order what is lacking in the church part, that Titus was to ordain elders in every city. And so Paul, first of all, gives him the qualifications for elders, because the last thing in the world you want is an unqualified person in as an elder. That's dangerous. And then Paul talks about the reason why elders are needed, because of the false teachers and scoundrels that there were. And then he begins talking about setting straight what is lacking in our personal lives. And basically, Paul covers all the groups. Older men, older women, younger men, everybody. Bond slaves, everybody. And in that section, verses 5 through 10, we see three significant so that phrases. And I've encouraged you to commit these to memory. We should live godly lives so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. If you never underlined that in verse 5, take a 3x5 card so you get a straight edge and underline that in verse 5 so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Then in verse 8, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Underline that "so that" phrase. And then finally in verse 10, so that we will adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. If we took these three "so that" phrases as the motivation for our daily living, what a difference it would make in our lives. Are you concerned that the Word of God not be dishonored by your actions? Are you concerned that the opponent will have nothing bad to say about you, and if they do have something bad to say about you, they have to make it up? They have to lie? Are you concerned to adorn the doctrine of God, to make it beautiful, to make it attractive? Do people want to know your Christ because of what they see in your life? Do you make our doctrine beautiful and attractive by the way you live it? God's grace, then, verse 11, the grace of God that has appeared to all teaches us negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. And then positively, that we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then we should live expectantly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And then we ought to live zealously, zealous for good deeds. Again, you take those three motivations we talked about in verses 5 through 10, and you take these four characteristics in verses 11 through 14, what a difference it would make in too many of our lives. Negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, positively, living sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Expectantly, would it make a difference to you in the way you live your life if you knew Jesus was coming back today? Would that make a difference? Because if it would, then it ought to. Because he might. We should live every day as if Jesus was coming right now. We should be busy about doing what we would want him to find us doing when he comes. And we ought to live zealously. People get so worked up for the Broncos and the Rockies for some reason. They're zealous for things that don't matter. They're zealous for things that don't matter. We ought to be zealous for good deeds. I said, Titus is the good works book. Verse 7, be an example for good deeds. Verse 14, zealous for good deeds. Verse chapter 3, verse 1, ready for every good deed. These truths ought to be transforming our lives. I've mentioned before, this is the first time I've been in 46 years, anniversary actually last week, 46 years as a pastor. This is the first time I've ever preached through the book of Titus, and I don't know why it took me so long. This is such a rich book. Biblical instructions, responsibilities of the hearer, chapter 2, verse 15. Recognize the authority of these instructions. You might say, "Duh, Dave, you don't matter to me." That's fine. I don't have to matter to you, but this book better matter to you. And if what I'm saying agrees with this book, then that ought to matter to you. Recognize the authority of these instructions. Do not disregard them. You see that at the end of verse 15? Let no one disregard you. That's y'all's responsibility. Don't disregard this. Don't say, "Oh, Dave, that was a nice sermon," and walk out the back door and then never change how you live because of it. God's word is designed to change our lives. Responsibilities of the teacher. We talked about this last week. Speak. These things, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. I believe that it applies to all three of those different actions. Speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. But this is a terrible chapter break. The terrible chapter. Paul didn't put a chapter break in here, because after saying these things, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you, immediately then, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, remind them. He's just continuing on the instructions to Titus about what his ministry is to be. Speak, encourage, exhort, let no one disregard you, remind them of these things. Practical godly living. Now we come up to chapter 3, verse 1. He's going to get into some very practical areas here in chapter 3. And the first one he's going to deal with is authority. Chapter 2, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 1 is kind of a pivot. In a lot of Paul's writings, he'll have a theological doctrinal section, and then he'll have a practical application section. In Romans, chapters 1 through 11 is the theological doctrinal area, and chapter 12 through 16 gives the practical applications of it. In Ephesians, the break is at chapter 4, verse 1. He gives a doctrinal establishment for the local church, the body of Christ, our salvation in Christ, and then he talks about how we are supposed to live as a result of that, chapter 4, verse 1 in Ephesians. I believe this is that breaking point in Titus. Although what he has given already has been very practical. But I think if there's a breaking point, if there's a pivot verse, chapter 2, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 1 would be that pivot. Remind them. Another responsibility of teachers. Remind them. See, review is okay. It's okay when I review things because Paul told Titus, remind them of these things. It's things they already knew, things they'd already heard. So when I review the book and I remind you of what I've already told you before and you say, yes, you've told us this, Dave, I'm just reminding you. I'm just fulfilling my responsibility by application from Paul's instructions to Titus. Regarding authority, move a page of my notes here. He gives some instructions. Be subject to rulers. Be subject to rulers. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. The word to be subject to is a compound word. The root word is the word for place or put. And then he puts a prefix on the front of it that means under. Put yourself under. Place yourself under the authority of. He's used it back in chapter 2, verse 5. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Being subject to their own husbands. Then he uses it again, chapter 2, verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Keep your finger here and go to Ephesians with me. Paul elaborates this in Ephesians, elaborates on this. Just about every husband here knows Ephesians 5:22, probably by heart. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. But do we husbands know 5:25 as well? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Notice 5:22. Notice the word be subject, if you have the New American Standard or several other translations, the word be subject is in italics. That means it doesn't really occur in the Greek. Where it does occur is back in verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives to your own husbands. By application, it's valid to put be subject in there. But let's not miss the original command, verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Do we insist on having our own way? Do we have to have things the way we like them? I wonder how many times people here in the Denver area left a church because the pastor did something they didn't like. I can remember when I was in seminary speakers, I don't know if you remember this, Dan, seminary speakers would say, you know, the first thing you do when you graduate is get out of the Denver area. Because they had heard stories about how the Denver area churches have been so discouraging to so many pastors. Because we have so many churches here, somebody doesn't like something you say, they just go down the block to the next church. Start all over again there. How about being subject to one another? Placing yourself under. Paul talked about that in Philippians. Don't look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Look out for the interests of others. Be in submission to one another. Ephesians 5:24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also ought wives to be to their own husbands in everything. That's because we're all supposed to be in submission to one another. Remember the warning John wrote in one of the little letters, 3 John? Warning about Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence. He wanted his own way. And he was going to push until he got his own way. And don't you cross him. Don't you cross him. I've never known anybody name their child Diotrephes. Probably a good thing. Paul uses the same word in Romans chapter 13. We'll talk about that when we get there. Peter uses it also in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at that passage here in a little bit. Paul talks about, remind them to be subject to rulers. Then he goes on and mentions a different group, to authorities. Be subject to authorities. The word translated rulers has the idea of first place, leading, beginning, those who are in first place. The word translated authorities is exactly what that word says in English, those who have authority over you. Some people have authority by virtue of an office. They have authority because of some responsibility that has been given to them. And Paul says to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities. To be authorities. It's almost as if Paul is considering two different aspects of a single group, because he doesn't say to rulers and authorities. It's run together in the Greek. Be subject to rulers, to authorities. As if those are two different aspects of the ruling of these one group, those who are in charge. Those who are in charge. Wait a minute. When Paul was writing this to Titus, who was in charge? Pardon? Rome. Okay? Who was in charge of Rome at this time? Nero. Real sweet guy, right? No. Before the end of his reign, he's going to have Christians burning at the stake as lights for his outdoor banquets. Nero. When Paul says, be subject to governing authorities, he's not talking about necessarily those that are benevolent and kind and good and are looking out for your best interest. That's what government authorities are supposed to do. We'll see that when we get to Romans 13. But not everyone does. And so, if somebody is not fulfilling their responsibility, that gives you the right to not have to be in subjection to them, right? No, it doesn't. We are to be in subjection even to those that are unreasonable. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, to servants being in submission to their masters, not only to those who are kind, but even to those who are unreasonable. So, well, wait a minute. They're being disobedient to God. They'll answer to God for that. They'll answer to God for that. We have to answer for our responsibility to be in submission. They'll answer to God for how they use their authority. We have to answer for how we were in submission. Jesus uses these same two words in Luke chapter 20, verse 20, describes the power and authority of the governor. Uses the same two words again in Luke 12:11, where Jesus talked about his disciples being brought before rulers and authorities, looking at just different aspects of the same governors, I believe. Be subject to rulers. Be subject to authorities. Be obedient. Be obedient. The word literally means to be persuaded by that ruler. Only used four times in the New Testament. Keep your finger here and look at Acts 5:29. Peter is faced with a situation where a ruler in authority over him is giving him an order that is in direct defiance of the command of God. And Peter responds, 5:29, Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey, that's our same word as be obedient back in 3:1, Titus 3:1. We must obey God rather than men. So this command to be obedient, Titus 3:1, is not without restriction. It's not without restriction. Be obedient. Back in Titus 3, Paul's next instruction, be ready for every good deed. Be ready for every good deed. This is the third thing that Titus is to remind them about. Titus is a good works book. Back in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, the end of verse 16, unsaved people are detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Unsaved people can't do good deeds before God. Isaiah 64, 6, all our righteousnesses, the best things we can come up with before God, are filthy rags before Him. We can't do good works. But in chapter 2 and 3, Paul's not writing to unsaved people. He's writing to believers. And so in chapter 2, verse 7, there'd be an example of good deeds. They to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Verse 14, we're zealous for good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 1, be ready for every good deed. We who believe that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone, are often accused of being lawless. Antinomian is a technical term. That's not true. But we recognize that good deeds are to follow salvation. They're not the means of salvation. They're the result of salvation. But they are to follow salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not none of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. You're not saved by works. But don't stop before you get to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works. God cares desperately how we live as believers. Remember, we're supposed to adorn the doctrine of God, give the opponent nothing bad to say about us, not allow the Word of God to be dishonored. But Titus reminds them, be ready for every good deed. Okay? So what does this look like? What does this look like? Well, let's look at some other passages and see if their explanation helps us any. Go to Romans chapter 15 with me, chapter 13 with me. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, start with me in verse 1. Romans 13, 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. You will have no fear of authority, do what is good. And you'll have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it, the ruler, the authority, does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. Also for conscience's sake. So let's draw some principles out of this passage. It's necessary to be in submission. That's not Dave, that's Paul. Verse 5, underline that. It is necessary. This is not an optional thing. To be in submission to authorities, that's the word that's used in verse 1.
Rulers, verse 3, those are the same two terms that are used back in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, rulers and authorities. So Paul is talking here about the same thing he was talking to Titus about. Verse 2. Obedience, not resistance. Obedience, not resistance. Therefore, whoever resists authority, verse 2, has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. I'm not talking about loss of salvation. Please don't jump to that conclusion when you see the word condemnation. He's talking about earthly consequences here. Talking about consequences on a human level. We are to be obedient to human rulers and authorities and governors. It is necessary to be in submission to them. To be in submission, not to resist. Now again, we'll see that there are conditions on this. There are exceptions. But most of the things that authorities pass, most of the laws, if you will, don't put us in the position of having to disobey any instructions of God. Oh, but they infringe on my liberty. Well, no. God infringes on your liberty, beloved. Let me give you an example. We have a law in Colorado that when you drive, you are obligated to fasten your seatbelt. That's restricting my liberty. I don't like to have to fasten a seatbelt. Tough. Fasten your seatbelt. There's no verse in the Bible that says you have the right to go with unfastened seatbelt. No verse in the Bible about that. It's not infringing your liberty to witness or to worship God or to be a godly believer. So be obedient to the law. Don't resist it. But it's infringing on my liberty. Yeah, it is. God did that when he bought you. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You don't get to choose what you obey and what you disobey. God settles that. Part of the reason why this is so important is because the authority that God has given to ministers. Verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. That word translated minister, that's the same word that's translated deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's the idea of a servant. These people who are in authority are servants of God. Man, they're sure not doing a very good job of it. They're not doing a very good job of it. That's right. And they will answer to God for the job they're doing. I don't have to answer to God for the job they're doing. I have to answer to God for my submission. And their answering to God is going to be pretty serious, I think. Verse 6. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God. That's a different word. It's the word that we get our word liturgy from. They're servants of God. They are religious ministers of God, as it were. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 8 of the servants of the temple. It is an awesome responsibility for someone to accept a public office because they become ministers, deacons of God. They become liturgos, liturgy people of God. I wouldn't want that responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. And they will give account to him for how they have administered that responsibility. And remember, it was Nero that was on the throne. Be in submission for fear and for conscience sake. Minister wields the sword for punishment, but also for the sake of having a good conscience. Remember, we're supposed to adorn the doctrine of God. We're supposed to give the opponent nothing bad to say about us. We're to make Jesus Christ attractive
being in rebellion and disobedience to our government doesn't make Jesus attractive.
Submission for fear and also for conscience's sake. It says that at the end of verse 5, therefore it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, the wrath from the ruler, the wrath from the authority, but also for conscience's sake. Because they're rulers of servants of God. They're servants of God. So what do we do? Verse 7. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Okay, I guess maybe it's well enough beyond April 15th that that's not too painful of an instruction. Pay your taxes. Oh, but I've got some money that the government doesn't know about. I don't have to pay taxes on that. Yeah, you do. It's a matter of personal integrity before God. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Who is honor due to? Rulers and authorities. We won't take time to turn there, but if you're taking notes, just jot down a little note. Acts 23, verses 3 through 5. Acts 23, verses 3 through 5. Paul gets hauled before the Sanhedrin because of his preaching Christ. And somebody smacks him in the face. And Paul calls him a whitewashed wall and says, you're ordering me to be struck in disobedience to the law. And the guy next to him says, you're going to talk that way to the high priest? You know what Paul does? He doesn't say, he's not acting like a good high priest, so I don't have to do what he's saying. Paul immediately apologized. Because it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. I'm not a particular fan of either Donald Trump or Joe Biden. There are lots of other people that I wish were president, had been president, than either of them. But you know what? Trump was my president, and Biden is my president, and I need to honor them as that. Doesn't mean I like everything they do. Doesn't mean I have to blindly agree with everything, but I am in submission to them. And I should respect them because of the office God has put them into. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember, Nero's in charge. Look at verses 11 and 12. Because I believe Peter connects this with what follows. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds. Good deeds. Oh, you'd think he was Paul writing to Titus. Good deeds. As they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. Unsaved people are watching our lives. Verses 11 and 12. So, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. It sounds like he took that right out of Romans 13, 5, 6 and 7.
I believe being in submission to rulers is part of the good deeds that we are to do before unbelievers.
They may see our good deeds. Submission to rulers and authorities is God's will for believers. Did you see that? Verse 15. For such is the will of God. Want to know God's will for your life? Here's part of it. Be in submission to the governing authorities you live under. That doesn't mean you can't try to get them voted out, but while they're in office, you're to be in submission to them. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king.
And I mentioned that passage in Acts 22 where Paul apologizes for speaking disrespectfully to the chief priest, to the high priest. He apologizes for that. We're not going to take time to turn there. I'm just going to talk you through Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, you remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were taken off by Nebuchadnezzar and given authority to a man to train them and the other men. And responsibility was that they were to be trained for 3 years. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted these guys healthy, so he ordered that they would be fed the best food from his table. Unfortunately, that included some stuff that was unkosher, that was not allowed for a Jew to eat. And so Daniel didn't go to his authority and say, I'm not going to eat that stuff. You can't make me, you can't make me, you can't make me. He discerned what the ultimate goal was. The ultimate goal was not to eat Nebuchadnezzar's food. The ultimate goal was that they would be healthy. So Daniel proposes an alternative. Let us be given fruits and vegetables and water to eat and drink and test us for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, you decide whether we look okay, and if not, we're at your disposal. We're willing to suffer the consequences. But Daniel proposed an acceptable alternative. He discerned what the ultimate goal really was, and it wasn't just to get him to eat that food. The ultimate goal was that they would be healthy. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted, was healthy advisors. So he proposed an acceptable alternative, and it was accepted. But Daniel was willing to accept the consequences if it hadn't been. Do with us as you see fit. And when you can do that, that's great, great resolution. Go with me to Acts 4.
Acts chapters 4 and 5.
Peter and John have committed the terrible, heinous act of healing a man who was lame. Okay, somebody catch the sarcasm there? Anybody? Okay, thank you. I know it's getting close to being ending time and you're all kind of watching your watches, but we're almost done. Acts 4:18. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Here there is a clear example where the command from the authority is in disobedience to the command from God. Peter says, now we have a conflict. God tells us to one thing, go and be examples, go and make disciples, preach the gospel to every creature, and you're telling us to keep quiet. Guess who we have to obey, man? We're going to obey God, not you. But it is a clear case of a disagreement between what God has said versus what man said. It's not just something they don't like. It's not just impinging on their freedom. It's not a you have to wear seatbelts type thing. It's a clear contradiction to the stated will of God that they be witnesses and present the gospel. The authority told them, don't speak or teach in Jesus' name. Peter says, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Well, things go on, chapter 5. Guess what they do? They keep preaching because that's what Jesus told them to do. In spite of the fact that the Sanhedrin told them not to, they kept
obeying God. So they got hauled before the Sanhedrin again. Verse 27, Acts 5:27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men."
And you know what he does in the next few verses? He gives them the gospel. He gives the high priest, who's telling him not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore, he gives him the gospel.
That's guts, folks. Doing exactly what the high priest had back in chapter 4 and now in chapter 5 is telling him not to do. Why? Because he's being obedient to God, not men. Verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Peter said, we're obeying God. We're obeying God. When there is a clear conflict between the instructions of the commands of God and the commands of man, we have to obey God. Most things people gripe about are not that. They're inconveniences. When you're inconvenienced, guess what? Be in submission. It's part of God's will for you, 1 Peter chapter 2. That person who is giving you that instruction is a minister of God. They're accountable to God for what they do, and they will give an account. You don't have to give account for them. We have to give account for our obedience. When there's a clear disagreement between the commands of God and the commands of men, we have to obey God. May God give us wisdom and grace to be obedient to His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for government. Thank You for Your wisdom in establishing rulers and authorities. Father, may they do their job of punishing evil and rewarding good and protecting us. May we be faithful, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, to pray for our leaders. May we be faithful, Father. May we be faithful to You, and in so doing, be faithful to be in submission to our rulers and authorities where we can. When we have to disobey, Father, may we do so with honor and respect, because we love You. Thank You, Father. Give us wisdom to apply these principles for Your glory. And for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ, we ask it in His precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.